You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Father, thank you. Lord, I love worship. I love the song that reminds me that you are God alone, Lord. Before time began, Father, you created time, you created us. And Lord, whether someone wants to believe that or not, it's just so it is, Lord. I just love that, Father. And Lord, we just thank you that we can come and bring our hearts before you and ask you, Lord, to clean them up. Clean up our heart, clean up our act, help us to look more like Jesus. And Father, we thank you for your word that is alive, and we thank you for fellowship that is sweet. And Lord, may we be those who worship you in spirit and in truth always. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, you may be seated. Are you all ready? Are you ready for this? You're like, no. Are you ready? Okay. Ready or not, here it comes. Yeah, that's right. Okay, a couple of ground rules. First of all, remember that we have a few different questions we want to go through. Remember that I'm going to have the ushers running around with microphones because we're recording this. And plus, besides that, your answer, we want to make sure that everyone in the room can hear your answers. So what I want you to do is if you have the answer, raise your hand. Now, this is important. Give a short, concise answer. Don't just go, hey, raise your hand for everything and then just blurt out. If you really know the answer, I want you to respond. Now, if you're not sure, that's okay. You can say, hey, I'm not sure about this. But the one thing we want to do is we want to keep it short and to the point. So keep that in mind. Okay, the first two questions I'm going to ask are actually going to kind of set the foundation for the rest of the questions that we have tonight. So my first question is, what is the key or most important thing to understand the Bible? Also, what is the most practical thing to understand the Bible? What is the key /and/or most important thing to understanding the Bible? What is the most practical thing for understanding the Bible? Yes?
Read it.
Read it. Okay, yeah. Great. Lois over there, right there. Steve, give you.
Well, first of all.
Go ahead.
First of all, you have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, because before you're saved, you have a veil, you know, and in your life. Or there. Anyway, you have to have a walk with the Lord, so you have to have the Holy Spirit, and he reveals the Word of God to you as you read it.
Great. Okay, yes. All right. I want her to hold on to the mic. Okay, yes, we have to be saved. And we need the Holy Spirit, okay? Those are the most important key. Now, give me a practical key to understanding the Bible. Those are both supernatural. One is you got to be saved. That's supernatural. The other is the Holy Spirit. That's supernatural. Now, give me something practical.
Well, before you have devotions in the morning, I pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to me through the word.
Okay, that's still supernatural. That's prayer, and prayer connects us with God. What is something practical?
Well, you have to make time and a space to sit and read the Bible.
Okay. Now, okay, let me be more specific. What is something practical to keep me from, you know, misinterpreting the Bible?
Well, you have to know the Bible, and it It has to agree. That's all. That's theological.
Okay, let's try it right over here. Meditate. Hey, hang on. I need you to be on the mic.
Meditate.
That goes back to prayer. Yes, that's good to meditate. But I can meditate the wrong thing. And we're going to look at that here in a moment. I'm gonna give you some examples of wrong meditation in Scripture.
You have to know that it is the Word of God.
Okay, so I know that it is the Word of God. Now, what's something practical, some practical exercise in reading the Bible that'll help me to understand it? Right here. Okay, hold on. You need to talk into the microphone.
Fellowship in church and participating in Bible study.
Okay, fellowship in church. But what if the church has... here we go. What if the church doesn't understand the Bible correctly? Now I'm having fellowship with people. Like, for instance, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses use the actual same Bible we do. Now, of course, they have the New World Translation, but they'll go and use a regular Bible too.
When I said church, I was talking in my mind about...
Is that on? Okay, can you turn it up a little bit? Just get the microphone close.
I can talk louder.
There you go. Hey, welcome. Okay.
But when I said church, in my mind, I was talking out of biblical.
Okay, let's say I don't have a church. Let's say I got saved. Let's say I'm reading my Bible. What is some practical concept that will help me understand the Bible? Here, I've got a mic. You don't have to run.
Commentaries and finding a sound commentary to use to... whenever you're reading the scripture, have like a background and a preference to make sure that you're understanding correctly.
Okay. What if I don't have, all I have is the Bible? right there. Next.
As the scripture says, to be as the Bereans and search the scriptures daily.
Ooh. Okay, now, as I'm searching the scriptures daily, that you're right on the right track. What is a principle in searching the scriptures to keep me from going to the scriptures and twisting them?
The hermeneutics of the Bible.
What if I don't sing very well?
Not
harmonies.
It attests to itself.
Okay, what does that mean?
If it proves itself as far as this scripture backs up this scripture, that backs up this scripture, and it's totally just studying and say, this is what the Word of God says.
Great. Okay, what were you going to say?
I was going to say obedience.
Obedience, sure. That opens us up to the Holy Spirit. Okay, here you go. Guys, great answers. Okay, there were no wrong answers. But let me tell you, number one, yes, you have to be saved. Lois, right. Number two, you have to pray. Yes. Here, then of course, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us, and we're going to look at that here in a moment. But context. Let me give you an example. The Dallas Cowboys annihilated the New York Yankees or whatever, whoever. The Jets, okay, whoever they play. Now, did they literally obliterate them? I mean, there's no more. The team's gone. They killed. No, it's figurative. And if you take it in context, you understand that it's a figure of speech, okay? So when you're reading the Bible, you have to take it in context. That is so important. We're going to look at that here in a moment. I'm going to give you some examples, and you're going to have to explain to me because I'm going to take the Bible literally in a moment. But on top of that, and I think Lois and a few of you were on target, even being obedient is important. John 16:13 says this. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth. So it's the Holy Spirit that guides us ultimately in truth. But even if I'm just looking at the scriptures from a academic standpoint, you still have to use context. You have to read it in context. Okay, also John 14:26 says this, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And that goes back to, Ben, what you said, comparing the Bible to the Bible, spiritual things with spiritual things. So it's important when we go through the Bible, if you don't have a good commentary, and even when I read commentaries, I'll read 3 or 4 different commentaries on each section of scripture that I teach on. There are times that the commentaries aren't really accurate. And how do I know this? Well, I'm not using my feelings, my opinion. I'm going, okay, let's take this in context and let's compare scripture with scripture. So ultimately, Holy Spirit teaches us. You can't have the Holy Spirit until you're saved. Prayer helps call the Holy Spirit into action. And practically, from just a reading standpoint, context and comparing scripture with scripture. So you got that? Is that pretty clear? Great. Okay. The Holy Spirit. Does every Christian have the same Holy Spirit? Every Christian has the same Holy Spirit? Let me hear you. Come on. Every Christian have the same Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Thank you. And we just established that the Holy Spirit teaches us, right? Then how can different Christians come up with different interpretations of the same verse? That's the question. All right, right here.
They're taking it out of context.
But we just said that all Christians have the same Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that teaches us. So why can two Christians who have the same Holy Spirit have two different interpretations of the same scripture? Ta-da!
They're not relying on the Holy Spirit to lead.
Don't yell out. You need to raise your hand. Go ahead.
They're not relying on the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them to the truth.
Okay, why not?
They're not seeking the truth. They're seeking their own, the way they want to interpret the scripture so it fits their lifestyle.
Okay. Okay, that's good, but what is there any more? What were you saying, James? You yelled out. Oh, someone yelled out.
Discernment.
What does that mean? You can't just say, discernment, red car. It's like, give me, what does that mean, discernment?
Discernment meaning that the perception between different Christians is in the way that they're perceiving it is not necessarily right. I think that for me, I have to pray to God. Hear it back from God, ask for confirmation, seek others.
Okay, here you go. You take a scripture, same scripture. You two gals both have the same scripture. You go home. You come back. You both prayed. You both sought the scripture. And you both came up with two different interpretations. Why?
Two different. We don't have other scriptures backing up whatever we decided on.
I didn't establish that. How do you know? Okay.
Because the scripture is going to speak to each person individually, and what the scripture we're reading together, the same one, she may see it one way because God's speaking to her in that way, and I see it differently because the Holy Spirit in me is speaking to it this way.
Okay, so what you're saying in this situation, the same scripture could be right on two different points that aren't. Okay, but now what happens if you and her have contradictory understanding of the scripture? Not that you got, it spoke to me on this in my life and it's true. And it spoke to her on this on her life and it's true, because the scripture can do that because it's alive. But I'm saying, what happens if it's contradictory?
Then at that point, you have to dig further into scripture and see which one of you actually has other scriptures to
okay,
back up.
Okay, that's what you do after birth. Well, why did we come up with two different interpretations?
Because one of us isn't truly relying on the Holy Spirit. We're looking at our own opinions, our own thoughts, our own feelings, our own interpretation.
Ding, 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 ding. Winner, ladies and gentlemen. Yes, we're all flawed, folks. We're all flawed. There are days when I'm walking full of God's Spirit, and there's days when I'm running a quart low. Okay? There are days when I'm running on empty. So I have to be careful. I have to be consistent. I have to be obedient, as you were saying. Days that I'm not walking in obedience, it's very difficult for me to pull from the scriptures. Why? Because I'm not hearing from the Spirit. I can make the scripture say anything I want at any given time. And we have to be careful. So two people can be saved. Two people can be reading the same scripture. Two people can come up with contradictory understanding of that scripture. But if it's contradictory, one of them is wrong. Why does that happen? Because we are fallen people with a fallen nature, with a finite mind and a sinful heart. So, if I have two contradictory interpretations, as Michelle said, then it's time to dig deeper and use the scripture to prove the scripture in order to come up with the right answer. Don't just go, and be careful with commentaries. I read commentaries, and they can be two different commentaries with completely different stances on a scripture. So we have to be careful to check the scripture with scripture. Okay, here we go. Next one. Does that make sense, y'all? You got that? Because in my flesh, I can make a scripture suit my needs. We all can at any given time. All right. This one's kind of fun. Psalm 50, verse 10 says, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Does that make God a cosmic cowboy? And aren't there more hills than a thousand? So who owns those cows? And if God only owns the cattle on a thousand hilltops, then that means there's a limit to his resources? Okay, well, I'm asking. I just read that. I'm a new believer. I read that, and I come to you, and I was like, God owns the cattle on the, he's a rancher? What does that mean? And he only owns the cows on a thousand hills? Aren't there more hills? Aren't there more cows? So God's wealth is limited. So what the scripture says. No, you got to raise your hand.
If you read the whole verse, it says, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. So God's saying it's all his, and we can ask him, and we can know that he can meet our needs.
So he's not a rancher.
No.
So he has a cosmic zoo, though. Because he says all the animals are his.
Yeah, because he's a creator.
Right.
Everything belongs to him.
So we get to heaven, it's a zoo.
No. The animals don't have souls, but we'll be there. And he'll have animals, but anyway. it's not going to be Noah's Ark. But it does say that we're going to, the sheep and the lion are going to, lamb and the lion are going to be together. So we'll be able to, they'll all be tame.
So when I read that verse, what is God telling me?
He's telling you that everything belongs to him, that he's sovereign and we can go to him and ask whatever's on our heart. And he will take care of us.
You get all that from the cattle on a thousand hills.
Yeah.
It sounds, I mean, when I read that, it kind of sounds like he's talking about, hey, I got a lot of cows. There's some hills and there's some cows. Go ahead.
I believe God is saying that he won't ask for something unreasonable from you as a mere little tiny human, but because he already owns everything, he's trying to comfort you. This guy that got saved that believes that God's a cosmic cowboy has got a long way to go, and he should be kept in a small room away from others because he's an idiot. And that's kind of...
Okay, but let me just tell you this, okay? Okay, let me just say this. If someone comes to you... Now, I've had someone come to me with a legitimate question on their heart. They literally want to take God's word literally, and they come to me and say, I read it literally, and gosh, when I read this, that's what it tells me. And if I say, dude, you need to be in a little room, you're an idiot, I've just pushed him away. That's not how we want to respond to a question like that.
Are you sure?
Yes. I'm positive. Because let me ask you this. Let me ask you, hey, here we go. What question out there in God's economy is a brilliant question in God's economy? None. Compared to God, all questions are basic and simple. If we start to think, well, I ask the more brilliant questions, then we become pompous and pious and all that stuff, and I don't want to be that. So if we have to keep childlike faith. So if someone comes up and they ask me something like that, what I want to do is I want to direct them gently, as Lois said, you know, hey, he's just, it's a metaphor. God likes to use, when you read through the scriptures, and here's the thing you're going to have to learn as you read the scriptures. Sometimes God is speaking poetic. Sometimes God is using metaphors of the time. You know, it's an agrarian society. That would be like me presently, like him saying, I own the mansions, you know, in a thousand cities, you know, and anything you want. And I, you know, all the banks and all that are mine. Because to them, that was livelihood. That was livelihood to have. The more animals you had, the more wealthy you were. So what he is saying is, in context, he's saying, hey, anything, all the resources you need are found in me. Okay? All right. But Lois, great answer. I just like to play. Okay. How about this? How holy is God? How holy is God? How holy is he? Is he? You don't know? Someone's like, people are like, oh. How holy is God? The holiest? Completely? Okay. How sinless is God? Oh, we got a hand up back there? Oh, 100%. Okay. Yes. Okay. How perfect is God? Complete? Perfect? Okay. Here you go. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. The Bible is telling me I have to be perfect before I go to heaven? That's what it says. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Matthew 5:48. So, I'm ready to give up because I can't be perfect. I don't know how to be perfect. You have your hand up, Steve. Go ahead.
I think the original word for perfect in that scripture is mature. Like a fruit is matured on a tree when it's just perfect to be picked and eaten. And I believe that that scripture is telling us that we should be maturing as Christians just as the Lord is maturing. So.
Okay, how mature is God? Okay, but he's saying to be mature. Okay, let's use the word mature. Therefore, you shall be mature just as Father in heaven is mature. Okay, Lois. We got to have other hands, though. Go ahead, Lois.
Well, God, I mean, what Jesus is saying is in this is that he's expanding on the law from the Old Testament and showing us that not only do we have to keep it on the outside, but we have to keep it on the inside.
Is so, he talking about the law there? Read it. Read to me
well,
where he's talking.
Not right exactly there.
No, well you got to remember, well, context, context, context.
Okay, so Matthew 5 through 7, he's expanding those chapters is he's hitting the heart issues. So anyway, the only way that we can be mature or be holy as God is holy is to claim the blood of Jesus.
And then once you do that, but it doesn't say holy. Holy is completely different than the word here.
It says we have to be perfect.
Yes.
Is that what you mean?
Yes, that when okay. God says, "Be ye holy as I am holy," that's a whole nother.
Yeah,
that's
but
Old
we
Testament.
Can't be, so we need.
Whoa! But what does holy mean?
Holy means without sin.
No, it does not. Oh. That's righteous.
Oh, okay.
Holy means set apart. Can we be holy as God's holy? Not exactly like he's holy, but I can be set apart.
Yeah, we can be set apart from the world through Jesus.
Okay, but this says, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Steve says the word there is mature.
Well, I'm never going to be mature like God. But, okay. But I can say I have Jesus. That's okay. The only thing.
All right, let's try Kim right here.
To begin with, you can't just start with one scripture, because to me, I can take anything out of context if I just read one verse. That's it.
Okay.
So I read ahead of it, and it says, "For if you love those who if you only love those who love you, what have your reward? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." We're not perfect people. And if we're only going to be kind to those who we see as perfect or we see as worthy, then we're really not good people.
Okay.
You have to be you have to be good to people who you see as sinners. We are sinners, so everybody, we're all equal. So you can't look down on somebody else because you're not perfect like the Father in heaven. You can't place yourself up there. Everybody's equal. We're all on the level playing ground. So you are to treat each other equally, because you're never going to be perfect like your Father in heaven. Like, that's how I take it.
Okay, I love the fact, hold on. I love the fact that you said, let's read some more. And then you've discovered while reading other verses there that he's not talking about the law. He's talking about what? Loving.
Love.
Loving who?
Everyone, even the people you see lesser than yourself, like sinners, tax collectors, people who you feel are evil. You're on level playing ground. Everybody has sin.
Okay. The Bible says, yet while we were sinners, God what?
Loved us.
Right. Jesus died for us. He loved us what? First. Right? Okay. What he is saying in context, and by the way, excellent. Okay. He's saying we are to love our enemies, not just those who love us. And in doing so, we can have a more perfect love. Perfect love would be this, that I love everybody. Now, can I love them perfectly like God? No. But you know what? I can love my enemies. I can love my neighbors. I can show love. And in that way, therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father is in heaven. That is a maturity as a Christian. When you can get to the point where you can turn the other cheek. When you can get to the point where even when someone hurts you, you can still love them. In that, your faith is perfected or matured. So combination right there. Great. Awesome. Okay. All right. We're moving along. God is love. Baby, don't hurt me. No, God is love. And listen, if he's love and he says, love your enemies, why did God command the Israelites to wipe out a whole nation? Deuteronomy 7, he names a few, but he says, wipe out all the Canaanites. Why would God do that? Why would he say, wipe out the Canaanites? Isn't that genocide? Isn't that mean? Raise your hand. Some new hands would be awesome. There we go. Oh, it's Deuteronomy 7. It's in, yeah. There's actually, I think, also he says very similar in, I think it's 14. I'll have to look. But yeah, in Deuteronomy, in a couple places, he tells them to wipe out the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, but mainly the Canaanites. They were the first that they had to deal with, like at Jericho. So why did God, who says, hey, love your enemies, and he's a loving God, why did he say, hey, wipe those Canaanites out?
Because us as humans are flawed, that we have sin, and so
God was already giving them a pre-warning that, hey, you guys have a history of taking over or assimilating into a sinful country. And so in his warning, he tells them, set yourselves apart. Do not become a part of them. And so in doing that commandment, he was saying, you kind of got to eliminate that sin. And you got to get rid of it so that you stay pure and stay apart. Because throughout the Bible, they have a history of starting to worship their gods, starting to accept their pagan practices. And so this was God's solution to save them from
kill a bunch of people. To save genocide. Them from themselves. Genocide.
Well, if God was trying to tell them that they're to be set apart and they need to keep themselves pure and they couldn't do it on their own, he had to give them a trial of, you guys need to obey me and go the next step further and follow my commandment of doing that.
So it was just God, hey, yeah, prove your loyalty to me, kind of like the mafia. Hey, cut your finger off to prove you're loyal to me. Instead, hey, you know what? Wipe them out to prove that you'll obey me, and I'll be happy.
Well, it's like as a parent, we constantly say, don't do that. You want a spanking? Don't do that. You want a
spanking? I understand that.
So now he's saying, go sit in the corner. Stay away from them.
No, he's saying, go slaughter people, human lives. Cut them in half. Chop them up. We got a hand up in the back. I love it. Awesome.
What I think about, he said that, is because God gave them many, many chances, and he just wanted to protect the bloodline of Jesus.
Oh, wow. That's awesome. Now, how did he give the Canaanites many, many chances?
Because throughout, as you were saying, throughout the Bible, they were practicing worshiping their other gods, and every time they did that, they were giving him, he was actually giving them many chances as they were doing that.
What's your name?
Andrew.
Andrew, fantastic. You rock. That's excellent. The Canaanites were a horrible, horrible people. They were taking babies and burning them. They were doing other stuff that I won't mention in church. And he gave them many opportunities to repent. In fact, he gave them 40 years to repent. As the Israelites came out of Egypt, remember, as they were coming against their foes, the Bible tells us that they knew about all the things that God had done back in Egypt, all the plagues, all the mighty works. Then not to mention, can you imagine you're watching the Israelites, because you know they sent spies. You're watching the Israelites travel through the wilderness, and there's a pillar, there's a cloud, tornado cloud in the daytime, and at night, a tornado of fire. Every year. And then you see them in the morning and there's food falling from the sky and they're gathering it. And their shoes don't wear out. Oh, not to mention, and this is a cool part, when the Israelites would set up camp, they had to do it according to God's command. According to God's command, they had to have certain tribes to the east, certain tribes to the west, certain tribes to the north and south, and they couldn't be any wider than the tabernacle. Well, just so happened that the largest group went this way, the two on the sides were the same size, and the smallest group was at the top. And at night, when they had their campfires, it looked like a giant cross in the desert. Because they had to do things according to God's regulations. So they saw a cross. Of course, they didn't know what the cross meant. But they saw the power of God. In fact, Balaam, when he tries to curse Israel, he says, instead, how beautiful the tents. Why? Because each one of the tents would be according to the color of the tribes. So not only that, it looked like in the daytime, it looked like a beautiful rainbow. in the desert, which is God's promises because of all the different colors of their tents. And that's why he prophesied how beautiful. So all of the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Moabites, all of the Bites, the Tites, and the get out of sights, all of those people, they saw for 40 years and had every opportunity to repent to the God of the Israelites. In fact, over in Jeremiah 18, God speaks of withholding judgment to a nation that repents. Now, here's a question tapped onto that. But it just seems, let's say I'm an atheist, but it just seems unfair to me that God would punish these people. Go ahead. Hang on.
In the Old Testament, wasn't it an eye for an eye?
Isn't God the same today and always and forever?
Yeah. It just seems. Say an eye for an eye.
Okay, so what you're telling me is the Old Testament God was mean and cruel. The New Testament guy, he's kind of like, it's all right.
No,
it's cool.
I'm just saying that before Jesus died for our sins and took our evil on himself, there was nobody who took that.
It just seems so harsh to me. A loving God.
Really harsh what those people were doing.
I mean, well, put that in layman's terms for that, something I can grasp and hang on to for today's society.
Yeah, that's why I said eye for an eye.
Oh, so you think that's the way it should be even today?
Oh, me personally, probably not, but
so you don't agree with God's word?
Oh, no, I don't.
No, you just said God's word says eye for an eye, and I just asked you, would you agree? You
said before the cross, before he died for us, before he took the sin on himself for us, that's how the law was, an eye for an eye. Before Jesus paid the price for everything evil we've ever done, evil was paid for what you did. You had to make sacrifices of animals, you had to, there were certain things you had to do in the Old Testament before Jesus died for us.
Okay, you're so close.
Okay.
So you just said, okay, go ahead, Lois.
Well, I was just thinking about what Andrew said, and God was protecting the bloodline of Jesus Christ, because in the Old Testament, Satan was trying to destroy it, and Jesus came through the line of Judah. But also in Deuteronomy 7, verse 4, it says, the reason, you asked why they had to utterly destroy all the people.
Seems cruel.
Well, it says,
I'm playing an
atheist. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so that the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. God's whole plan was to reveal salvation to mankind. And he would started, he was at this time, he was with Israel. And if he didn't, if the Israelites didn't completely destroy them, they would have assimilated with all these people because they were in the flesh all the time and didn't want to obey God. And
okay, but what I'm asking is, mm-hmm. I'm pretending to be a non-believer. I don't want you to recount to me the story of this or that. I'm saying it seems cruel to me. It seems harsh. It seems like a little heavy-handed.
Well, he's God, and that's what
it is. So he's God. He can just come around and crush people's dreams and crush people's lives. It's okay, because he's got carte blanche. He's God.
Well, if he wanted to, he could, but he does love us, and he doesn't.
He loves us.
Yeah.
So we're special. And the Canaanites had no love. He had no love for them. So he's like, I love them. Yeah, you're good. You squish them.
Yeah, he's sovereign. He can do that.
Oh, so he can do that. Yeah. This is a better answer. There's a better answer. Okay. Yes.
God destroyed all those people, even the infants and the babies, because God knew that it was going to carry on from generation to generation. And there was going to be more evils, even worse than what was already happening. And that was his decision to completely destroy them and to stop future evils. We don't know.
That's what Lois said. Lois said that. You're right. You're both right, though.
Okay, let me help you. Let me help you. When someone says that, instead of trying to give them a sermon, turn the tables on them. Here you go. You have someone in your life you love? Who do you love? Who do you love most of all?
My husband and son.
Your husband and son. Okay. If someone came along and brutalized them, would you want a judge to give them proper judgment? Yes and no. You wouldn't want the law to be fulfilled for a righteous judge to judge them and give them the punishment that is due them for the crime that they have committed?
Me as a Christian, you're to forgive people.
Okay, so here we go. So the person who brutalizes your son and your husband, let them go so they can brutalize some more people. In the name of Jesus. No, that's a wonderful forgiving heart. However, Hitler killed 6 million Jews. Should we have gone, you know, we just forgive you, continue?
Christian-wise, I would say forgive. Personal-wise, I'd be like, they need a burn. Honestly.
Okay, right. So let me ask you, is God going to let every single person into heaven?
No.
So where are the people going to go that aren't going to go to heaven?
Hell.
Is God righteous in doing that? Okay, so why?
Because he's judging them for the bad things that they've done.
For who they are.
For who they are.
Okay, now, if someone commits a crime against you, now realize I'm talking to a non-believer, not a Christian. So the typical non-believer out there, not non-believer, non-believer. I just realized I kept saying non-believer. It's a bad habit. The typical non-believer, the person you love the most, if someone brutalized them, would you want a judge in the court of law to give them justice?
Yes.
Yes. Why do you not want God to do the same? If God is righteously judging them, why are you criticizing him for that? Here's the other thing. People often say this. Atheists will say, you know, someone, you know, murdered or raped or whatever. Why couldn't God just stop the people from doing that? Yes, we got a hand up in the back.
Well, going back as you were telling her, if they were to brutalize someone that you love, yes, you would want a fair judgment, but God gives the judge the knowledge, and God can see the hearts of the people. He can look through their hearts.
Yes, he can. Yes, he can. And he knows if they'll ever change their ways or not change their ways, correct?
Yes.
Okay, awesome. Thank you. Great answer. Okay, so another thing that unbelievers will say is that why didn't God stop evil people from doing evil things? Well, the same people will say, why won't God stop evil people from doing evil things? So he deals with the Canaanites and they're going to criticize him for doing that, doing the very thing that they want him to see him do. You see the hypocrisy in the atheist mentality? Yes, sir, you had your hand up.
He doesn't stop it because he doesn't want to take away the free choice.
Right.
To either choose to be evil or choose to be good.
Right. Okay, so excellent. Now, why is it that in today's society, he allows all this wickedness, but with the Canaanites, he didn't put up with it? And they already gave the answer, by the way.
The Canaanites and the other six nations that the Israelites were told to destroy, was either to destroy them or be destroyed themselves. because they were too evil. And if they were allowed to live and continue with their evil ways, they would have ultimately destroyed the Israelites.
And what's wrong with that?
The Israelites were God's chosen people.
Chosen for what?
Chosen to...
Bar mitzvahs.
Yeah. Yarmulke, yeah.
No. They're the yarmulke wearers. Yeah. Somebody's got to wear a yarmulke.
Chosen to be God's people of the world, to good people.
That's what they were chosen for?
Yes.
Okay. Hang on, Bill. What were they chosen for?
They were chosen to be the bloodline of the Messiah, coming Messiah.
Yes. Yes. They were chosen to bear the bloodline of the coming Messiah. So for that reason, they could not intermingle. And Lois answered that actually in great detail, and she was right. So there's multiple reasons. Number one, they were incredibly wicked. Incredibly wicked. Then you add on top of that, that God had a purpose for the Israelites, and the devil wanted to intermingle with them to taint and destroy the Jewish bloodline. Even tried to destroy the nation of Israel. But of course, even after dispersing them and they were no longer a nation and they no longer had the Hebrew language, God was still able to bring them back together, make them a nation, and even revive their language. Never before in the history of humanity have a people not been a people and then became a people, and not only that, regain their language. That has never happened in the history of humanity. So, why did God have them wipe out the Canaanites? Number one, because they were wicked and evil people, and that's God's judgment on them. And you would want judgment, righteous judgment from a righteous judge. If someone brutalized or did something horrible to your family, why is it then not right for God to judge these horrible people? Number two, atheists say, why didn't God stop atrocities? Well, here he's stopping them, and even you're still complaining. So a couple of good arguments to hang on your belt when you get those objections. Oh, my gosh. Okay. No. We're going to do at least one more. Okay. Here we go. Quick. John 14:6. Jesus says, here you go. John 14:6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, look, I'm reading this Bible, and he came across, Jesus couldn't possibly be the only way. That is so narrow-minded. Listen, I believe there are many ways, kind of like a spoke on a tire. You know, there's all these spokes, and they all start off out here, but they all lead to the same place. They all lead to the hub, right? So, listen, all religions are essentially the same. They're only superficially different, but they all lead to one God. Jesus Christ couldn't possibly be on the way. That's so narrow-minded. Raise a hand. Someone new would be cool. Yes, go ahead, Ben.
There's only one covering for sin, and that is through the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on the cross.
I've heard that. But
that's the truth.
Huh?
The truth of the truth. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is,
says you.
No, God.
Oh, you're God.
No, God.
That's it. That's all you got to tell me. Because God said.
Yes.
Okay, well, guess what? Guess what? The Easter Bunny told me you're wrong. So what's the difference?
God is God, and you believing it or not doesn't change the fact.
So that's all? No.
So it doesn't matter what you believe as long as it's covered by Jesus. If it isn't, then...
You know, if I talk to anyone of any religion, they're going to tell me the exact same thing. They're going to say, well, it's just the truth. You either accept it or you don't.
There's only one that died for your sins.
And he says you.
Who went to the cross. No, Jesus.
He wasn't the first one. There are other religions that have a savior.
That not rose from the dead and is living today.
Huh. Says you. That's so narrow-minded.
Narrow is the way to heaven, and broad is the road to destruction.
Where are you getting that from?
The Bible.
We're back to the Bible.
Yeah, but, okay, so if you look at all of the religions, like what you're saying, all of those are man-made, and they're man's striving to make it good. But and so it's just like Satan. He wanted to be equal with God. And all those religions are, they're becoming gods, or they're trying to make it. They're trying to be good so that they can earn it. But God says there's nothing, no one is righteous, no, not one. We have to, only can we make it through the blood of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection.
And there are a million religions that have their story. It can't just be one way. That's so narrow-minded.
Well, their stories are wrong.
According to you.
No, according to God.
Why would an infinite God be so narrow-minded?
He's not.
He's not infinite?
He's infinite. But he's not narrow-minded.
He's all not?
Those people of those religions are narrow-minded.
Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm sorry. Let me read to you from Jesus, who you say is God. He says, I am the way, that's narrow, the truth, that's narrow, the life, that's narrow. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's narrow-minded. You just said he's not narrow-minded.
He's not narrow-minded, and he's telling you how it is. And the people,
Lois, you just told me.
You're letting your pride. Trying to tell God how to do it.
Hold on. Lois, you just told me that Jesus said, broad is the road and narrow is the way. So he is narrow-minded. And now you're telling me he's not narrow-minded.
He's telling you exactly how you can get it to go to heaven.
So is God narrow-minded?
Well, maybe so.
Thank you. Yes, you just contradicted yourself. Yes. You just lost me. I will not listen to anything you said because you contradicted yourself. Okay. Next person. Lois, I'm just playing, right? I love you. You're awesome. Okay.
Well, I tell people that we're sinners, and all sinners' wages of sin, any sin, is death. And God loved us so much that the price had to be paid, that he took his only son, and his son died to pay that price.
Narrow-minded.
But that's one part of it. But the other part, and probably what you would tell somebody, is that you can go dig up somebody that represents every single religion on this earth but one. You cannot find the body of Jesus Christ on the earth.
Narrow-minded.
Well, that's still a scientific fact. I mean, what else is...
Okay. One more, and then I'm going to answer it for you. Go ahead. God's so narrow-minded. Why does God have to be so narrow-minded? I don't mean to scare you. Why does God have to be so narrow-minded? Is he really narrow?
Because it's not the works or the baptism or anything you can do. It is his choice on how you get to heaven.
Okay, but it's narrow, isn't it? There's only one way? Why can't there be many ways? Isn't God infinite?
Yeah.
Okay, in front. Good answer, though. I like it. Oh, I had a few more. But go ahead.
It's like the ignition key in a car. You can't just stick it anywhere in the car. You can't stick it in the tire tread. You can't stick it in the exhaust. You can't stick it in the radiator grill. It's narrow. There's only one way to get the car to start.
Excellent. That's the point. See, when an unbeliever comes to you and says, oh, God's so narrow-minded, say, yes, so are you. When you go to the doctor, you need your appendix out. You don't want him taking your heart out, do you? When you get in an airplane to go to New York, you don't want to end up in Zimbabwe. You want the pilot to go where you want him to go. If you bought a blue Mercedes, you don't want them to bring you a yellow Yugo. I paid for the Mercedes. Hey, man, don't be so narrow-minded. Yes, excellent. You can only put the key in one place. You go to the dentist. You want him to take out the not all your teeth, just the one that needs to be removed. Listen, the world is full of narrow. The world is full of narrow-minded. Where do you stick your food when you're going to eat? You're narrow-minded. Truth is truth, and that's what you were trying to say. Someone was saying, God is God. He is, but oftentimes we have to... Oftentimes, we have to put it in ways that even the atheist can grasp. Is God narrow-minded? Yes. So are you. We all are. There's only one truth. And so when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, that is the narrow way. That's the only way. And if you want to get from earth to heaven, let him be your pilot. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. This was fun. Lord, I absolutely love Q&A. I wish we had more time. We'll save the rest of the questions for next time. Lord, I thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are such awesome, awesome people that are excited to answer the questions, that have great hearts, that trust in you. So, Lord, guide them. Let them be able to hold on to these concepts, these thoughts. And Lord, that we might bring you glory in one way or another. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Let's stand and sing one last song.